This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Ramadan in the first session, and yesterday I went through the fiqh, so I can explain to you the technicalities of Siyam, and if you have any questions, go back to that recorded session. If you have questions after that, you're welcome to ask, inshallah, as well, after Jumu'ah. Today is more of just kind of establishing the plan. I'm going to share with you like a 10-point plan. Obviously, 10 points are a lot, so you may not want to do all of them. But hopefully you'll listen to them and you'll find within them something that's meaningful to you. And then you'll come up with your own plan. At the end, every person has to personalize their own approach to what they want to do in Ramadan. But without a plan, without knowing what you want to achieve, the days will just domino. Like you'll just spiral through the days. Day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you just find yourself in the 16th day and you don't even know what you want and it's already too late and you feel like you've kind of wasted a lot of time. So before Ramadan, if you kind of figure out what you want to achieve in Ramadan spiritually, within your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you know what to work towards every day. Meaning you know what to make sure that you're going to do every single day, regardless of the obstacles or the challenges. I'm not going to talk about this. I talked about this last year. Last year we talked a little bit about Ramadan 2020, because last year, if you remember, last year was the first Ramadan that we had in Masajid after 2 years of having them in lockdown. So I thought it was worth kind of reflecting on the 2 years before. Forgive me. There was a lot to learn, I think, last year when we kind of came back after not being able to go to Masajid for a long time and then being offered that opportunity. I think all of us, were very, very grateful. We were very fortunate. We felt very thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we were able to go back to Masajid. And I think most people took advantage. That's why Masajid, alhamdulillah, last year were pretty full. I anticipate things will be pretty similar, maybe with a little bit of a... I don't think so. Things will get less. I think actually things will be more. Because I think we really figured out the value of Jama'ah and the value of kind of being together in Ramadan and being able to come out and pray, tarawih, and kind of stay. I think that's something that we all have come to a different understanding of. And I thought, and last year I shared with you a little bit of the reflections of the 2 years before that were very difficult. Some of you prayed Ramadan at home, and alone, some families together, everyone had a different experience. I found it really hard to actually pray in a masjid that was empty. I think one of the saddest things I remember seeing was the first night that we came to pray at the Westmount Center, and the next year was at the Fanshawe and Wonderland. When you walk in the first night of Ramadan and there's no one there besides you and 2-3 people and a camera, it's very depressing. It was a very eye-opening moment that really the barakah of subhanAllah jama'ah, it's an important thing. Like it's a part of the deen. You just don't really think about it until it's taken away. And once we walked into a masjid in Ramadan and there's no one there, and then night after night, you just, the emptiness, it was very eerie. The masjid was empty, just you and three or four brothers, and it just was not a very, it was a difficult experience. I learned a lot from it, but definitely it kind of crystallized in my mindset the value of Jama'ah and togetherness, and people coming and praying and bringing your kids, and kind of just experiencing the beauty of Taraweeh and the nights of Ramadan. So, not to kind of spend any more time on that, when you talk about Siyam, just kind of keep that in mind, that we often, I think the mindset that we have sometimes is a little bit flawed. Like when we look at fasting, we tend to try and get things done despite fasting. That's how we use that terminology. Even though I'm fasting, I'm going to be able to do this. Even though I'm fasting, I'm going to try and get that done. Even though, despite, that's the terminology that we keep on using about fasting. When I really think it's not supposed to be that, I think it's supposed to be the opposite. I think it's because of fasting that you're going to behave one way, this way and that way, and that, because of fasting, not despite it. I think we stop looking at fasting as if it's a burden, or as if it's a specific challenge that you're just going to barely make it just because of its existence. No, I think it's the opposite. Because when you look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam prayer, meaning when he talks about salah is the reason that you're going to be farther away from fahsha and munkar. Salah is going to motivate you. Salah is what's going to keep you connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, allow you to be better. It's not an obstacle that you're just trying to get through every day and not miss. So I think if you keep on seeing it that way, it'll be hard to stick to it forever. At some point, you'll kind of lose the reins and you'll just give up. And fasting is similar. You're not doing stuff despite fasting. You're going to do good things because of fasting. Like you're going to have better manners during the day because of fasting. You're going to shy away with your gaze because of fasting. You're going to hold your tongue because of fasting. You're actually going to do your better at your work, and you're going to make sure that you're doing your job to the best of your ability because of fasting. What do I mean by that? This is what I mean by it. Because you're fasting, you're in a state where you're saying to yourself, I am not even going to come close to something that is ordinarily always halal. I definitely cannot do anything that is haram. Obviously, because I'm actually withholding, my abstaining from doing something that is my basic need. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala قل يعني من حرم زينة الله حل لكم الطيبات. He's the one who made طيبات halal for you. But you're going to abstain during the day. You're not going to have طيبات. You're going to hold back on halal. And because of that, you're going to be definitely completely far away from any aspect of haram, meaning you're going to go do your job or go to work or go attend class. You can do it with excellence. You're not going to be mediocre at it, because that's not good. That's not acceptable. You can't say, well, I went to job despite my... No, you're going to go do your work because you're fasting. You're going to be really good. You're going to be at your best behavior because you're fasting. You're going to be kind to everyone around you because you're fasting. And you go on and on and on. This is what I think we have to switch the mentality to. Stop looking at fasting as a means of suffering, and look at fasting as a means of cleansing yourself, of purification, of increasing your energy and decreasing your consumption, and allowing yourself to function the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you to function, with less, doing more with less. This is the reality of who we are as human beings. We don't do more with more. We don't always do more with more. This is actually the opposite of how we function as a race. Ever heard the quote, the silly quote, but I think it's true. Hard times make strong people. Strong people make easy times. Easy times make weak people. Weak people cause hard times, and then hard times, and it's just bad. Boomeranging back and forth, not figuring out. Well, that's why Ramadan is there. Ramadan is there to make strong and tough people. Because you may have it easy, but that doesn't mean you have to be a generation that creates hard times later. No, we can definitely learn to be strong and to make times easier for those who come after us. But that requires discipline. That requires us to be disciplined and be able to control our whims and desires and to be in charge of that which lies inside of us. And I think that's what I want. Ever heard of that? You know what that is? Anyone studied biology and ever heard of gluconeogenesis? This is what the liver does after you deprive it of food after a while. You deprive it of food for a while, then it's like the liver basically sitting there saying, all right, energy, make sure the brain has energy. So your stomach makes you feel hungry, so you go and eat. If you don't eat after a while, there are other sources that it... But after a couple of hours, maybe after up to 10 to 12 hours, there's a little bit of a panic. There's no external source power. The brain needs glucose. Where are we going to get it from? So the liver panics. Now the liver, sometimes it'll take a while to figure this out, because the liver sometimes hasn't done this in a long time. For us, eating three times a day, the liver forgot how to do it. It's like, the liver sometimes is like a scientist who hasn't done a specific procedure, or a doctor hasn't done a procedure in years. And it's like, oh, I have to actually go and do this. And so basically looking at the shelf, dusty papers, figuring out how do we do this again. And so you feel a bit tired the first and second and third day. But after a while, that's why the last couple of days of Ramadan doesn't matter to you anymore. Like, you're fasting, and it's fine. Like, you don't even, some people the last couple of days don't even have suhoor. Not understanding that suhoor is not about the sustenance that you get when you do it. It's just the barakah of the sunnah of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. Nothing to do with the sustenance. But people don't do it anymore. It's like, I'll be fine. I'll be fine, honestly, whether I make... Yes, because your liver now has remembered how to do this again. And it knows how to go and actually take the storages of fat and the storages of sugar and use them. Because here to me is the poetic piece of this. What fasting does is it forces you, or your body even physically, biologically, to extract energy from within. Huh? Are you understanding? It forces you to find the energy to keep on going from inside of you, not from outside. Because when we're shoveling down the donuts and the muffins and when we're doing that, we're using external sources of energy, so we can keep on going. So Ramadan, basically fasting, says, okay, stop doing that. Let's see, can you survive? And you're like, oh, of course I can survive. Your body is actually equipped with everything it needs. Whatever you need in terms of energy exists right inside of you. You don't need... Really, it takes a long time before you expire from not getting external sources. You figure out that, oh, what I need is actually really, really simple. I can survive on something very, very, very primal and basic. Just a little bit of water and a couple of bites a day, and I'm good to go. Sahaba, in one of the stories on some of the battles, they were talking about sustenance, And as they were talking about what they had, like a little bit of wheat or some dates, that one of the Sahaba, as he's talking about the different things they had, he said, Noah, you know the date pit? That's what Noah. So he said that. So one of the people who were listening put his hand up. What is that one? What do you mean by Noah? He told him, like, the date pit. He's like, what is that? What do you do with that? He said, we used to suck on it for a day with a little bit of water. So the Tabi is like, and then what does that do to you? He told him, we didn't think it did anything, but once we actually didn't have them anymore, we missed them. Like when we didn't have them anymore, when we ran out of date pits, we missed them. Like we فَوَجَدْنَا فَقْدَهَا. Like we found how difficult it was when we didn't have it. You'll be surprised what you can actually survive. And you'll be surprised how much your body can adapt to different changes or difficult circumstances around you. Ramadan just proves basically that there's more to you than you even you know. There's more to you than your potential is much stronger than you think it is. And fasting just proves that to you. That's why the question Yawm al-Qiyamah doesn't become, you know, the question of whether you could have done it is no longer at stake. You can't say, no, I can't. You'll say, no, you totally could. Here's an example of 30 days where you were able to do everything, even though you were very hungry and you were thirsty and you didn't eat, you didn't drink for 17 hours and you were fine. Like you were able to do more. So you could have done more. You just didn't. So it's not an issue that, can I do more? The question becomes, am I going to do more? Like the question of ability, of capability is no longer valid anymore because that's been proved that you can do way more with much less. So when you have more, then the logic becomes that you should be doing more. And if you're not, then that's no longer an issue of capability, it's an issue of choice. And that's why Ramadan is important. And that's why we have no choice, actually, at the end, but to adhere to that and accept that reality that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already proven to us that we can do more. When we're not, we're just making a choice not to. We just don't want to. It's just maybe too much trouble. It's too much work. I don't feel like it. There's an aspect of me that just doesn't want to do it. And that's fine. But you have to be honest with yourself. The idea is we have to be honest with ourselves that this is why I'm not doing it. It's not because I can't. It's because I don't want to. And then you have to stare yourself in the mirror and figure out why. And how are you going to argue that Yawm al-Qiyam and why is it that you chose not to be? I want you to try and fast as if you just accepted Islam. Speak to some, if you're lucky and you know people who accepted Islam, ask them how their first Ramadan went and see how they felt about fasting for the first time. I want you to fast as if this is your first time, as if you just accepted Islam and you're hearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala command you to fast, and you're fasting because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded you to fast. And the reason being is because a lot of us are just kind of incorporated into this faith from childhood, so we just fast because it's Ramadan. What do you mean? We're going to fast. That's what everyone does. Yeah, but that becomes habitual in the wrong sense. Like, it's good to build habits, but it has to be done in the right context. You don't want it to be habitual in the context where you don't understand why you're doing it, or you don't know exactly who it is that you're obeying when you're doing it, or what purpose this is serving for you, or what you're actually doing. That's not helpful. When it becomes habitual in that sense, it's no longer helpful because it loses its meaning. It becomes something that is very superficial. It doesn't have any depth to it. So listen to this for a moment. The hallmark of a declining society, any society, like historically, the hallmark of it is when the values that they built their society on become hollow, when they're reduced to something that is superficial and meaningless. Every society is built on a couple of really important values. These values are profound, they're deep, they have a lot of impact, they mean a lot, and the people who built the society believed in them, like in depth. They really believed in what they meant, and that's why they were able to actually succeed. When that society starts to fall, the reason that it's falling actually is that these concepts that they built the society on are reduced to superficial things that have no meaning, of the skeletons of what they once were. So when you think of the Prophet ﷺ building the Ummah, the nation of Islam, of Muslims, he built it on a number of concepts, and amongst these concepts was Siyam. Like Siyam is one of those, how do I know this? Well, obviously he answered the question himself. He said, Buni al-Islam. He said, Islam is built. It's built. That's not what Islam is. It's built on it. It's built on five main rituals. In terms, from a ritual perspective, from a spiritual perspective, it's built on five things. Amongst them is fasting. So when fasting loses its meaning, when the profoundness of that value is no longer there, that's a hallmark of a society that's declining and falling. That's how empires basically crash. It's only when they realize the concepts and values that that their society, their civilization were built on, and then they reclaim them again, that they'll find salvation. Otherwise, it'll just continue to, the decline will just keep on going. Today, a lot of our extremely important values are skeletons of what they once were. For example, Salah and Siyam, which are the two main ibadat that Ramadan comes and basically tries to teach us, because they're not what they are anymore. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, إذا حزبه أمر فزع إلى الصلاة. Whenever he gets upset or scared or concerned or just stressed out, he would go and stand in prayer. Huh. Go ahead. What are you going to do with that piece of information? Good luck. That's what he did. Whenever he felt upset, he went and stood in salah, alayhi salatu wasalam. You understand what he did? Are we not his followers? Who does that? Who's doing that? Who's feeling upset and stressed and depressed and the first thing they do is run to prayer? Well, because, so I don't find, yeah, because the concept itself has been reduced. It's just become mechanics. It's just a couple of movements and things your tongue is going to say, but the actual meaning of it, the profoundness of it is lost. It's been lost. And until we reclaim that again, nothing's going to change. We're going to keep on just trickling downwards. Siyam is very similar to the society we live in today. I don't know if we're on an uphill or a downhill, honestly, so I'm not a sociologist to give that. I don't think we're going upwards, though. This is my opinion. I think a lot of the concepts that and values that the Western society was built on were beautiful initially. I don't think they are what they were. I don't think the concept of freedom, which is a beautiful concept that they built this society on, is what it was. I think freedom is something that they took very seriously, the freedom of choice and the freedom of thought and the freedom of faith, freedom of practice. Now it's just reduced to the freedom of basically offending others, or the freedom of doing something that is extremely abnormal and possibly extremely offensive and difficult and problematic in the long run. Just we're reducing a beautiful concept to something that's meaningless, and we're losing, and because of that, we don't actually have freedom. People here in the West have financial freedom. Do they have financial freedom? What do they have? Do you have actual freedom of thought? Do we actually have freedom of thought? Do you actually have freedom of speech? Do you actually... And that's what happens. The moment that you lose the value, everything just comes crumbling down. This is not a sociology talk by any stretch of the imagination. But what I do want you to think about is that this is a part of our own experience as Muslims. Ramadan is here to force us or encourage us, let's put it that way, to reclaim these basic values that the Prophet ﷺ built this ummah upon. Salah and Siyam being two of the five, because they're skeletons of what they once were. Siyam is now just overeating at night. That's all it is, just eating a lot at night. That's meaningless. That means that there's nothing divine in that at all. Unless you understand Siyam as cleansing, as purifying, as something that will increase your potential, prove something to yourself, allow you the ability to actually reach farther and higher and go more. That's what it's for. It's going to strengthen you. It's going to grant you the grit and resilience that you need to do whatever you hope to do in your life. That's what Siyam is about. When it's not that, when I don't know what it does anymore. I don't know. Because the ummah that fasts every year for a full month should be an ummah that's extremely, extremely perseverant. An ummah that consumes much less than other ummah. An ummah that is capable of putting up with whatever difficulty in front of them because they can do this. They've already proved that they have an ummah that aims really high, that are extremely ambitious, because every year Allah subhanahu reminds them of their potential. A potential that they don't even know about. A potential they're not even aware of. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows, no, you can do this. Because no one does that with their straight yani. No one does this. No one fasts for 30 days straight in the form that we do it and stay up most of the night praying. No one does. No one chooses to do this. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is what you're going to do. Come. And then you do it and you're able to get through the full month and you feel, wow, it's actually doable. Yeah. So imagine what else you could do. To fast as if you just accepted Islam. Build the values. Take it. Make a value out of it. All right. Remember that picture that came out a year ago or so? I took a picture of the 2 years ago now. Yes, a bit more. I'm not very good with time, as you can tell. Now the reason that I talk about this is my theory that every person, black holes, we don't understand them, I think, yet, as well as we may one day. What we do understand is that it's just a place where everything gets lost. We just don't know. It's energy and space and time just don't seem to to work the same way. And it's just, it's capable of devouring things. And the more you give it, the more it devours. And I believe deep inside each and every one of us, we have a black hole. There's something like that inside of us. And no matter what you throw at it, no matter what you try to put into it, nothing will ever fully close that gap. Nothing. The more food, the more wealth, the traveling, nothing. Nothing will ever satisfy the greed of the nafs on the inside. Nothing. The more you give it, the more it wants. It'll want everything one day. It'll devour you. You'll get completely lost. You'll get completely lost in your own consumption because of how powerful this force is. The only thing that closes that greed on the inside is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is the connection you'll have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that all will close. And then suddenly your nafs will learn to behave the way it should. And the greed will slowly begin to disappear. It takes a long time, but Ramadan puts you on the track. Ramadan makes you experience where beauty truly lies. Here, it takes away food. It's not food. You're not here to eat. You were not created so you can eat. Eat is so that you can live. You don't live to eat. Let's fix this equation. So forget about food for a second. Eat much less, and sleep much less, and still you'll be happier than any other time of the year. Still, you're going to be happier and much more satisfied and fulfilled than any other time of the year when you're eating less and you're sleeping less. And this is just a lesson. Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through practical lessons, is teaching us something. Because that black hole will eat you alive. You see people who are just completely taken by it, who are completely preoccupied with the amount, their consumption and what they have and their possessions, what they want to do more, and they just keep on running after this illusion. It's a mirage in the horizon. There's no end to it. The more you run, the farther away it'll seem to you. This is what he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the Quran. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَعْمَالُهُمْ كَسَرَابٍ بِقِيعَةٍ يَحْسَبُهُ الظَّمْآنُ مَاءً حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءَهُ لَمْ يَجِدْهُ شَيْئًا وَوَجَدَ اللَّهَ عِنْدَهُ فَوَفَّاهُ حِسَابَهُ وَاللَّهُ سَرِيعُ الْحِسَابِ. The people, the disbelievers, what they're doing in their life is like a mirage in a valley. And they're running after it. And they're running and running. And they think there's water at the end. They think happiness is in the next consumption, the next trip, the next possession, whatever it is that they're doing. And when they finally get there, what they don't find the water, they find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala waiting for them, as he always was. But they just weren't looking for him to begin with, so they don't find the fulfillment, and then he holds them accountable to all they did. Ramadan helps close that a bit inside of you. Remove that greed and that willingness for everything, and tell you don't need much. You don't need as much food, don't need as much sleep, and you'll still be really happy. What's going to make you happy? It's something completely different. It's a connection on the inside that you haven't experienced yet, that you haven't really tried. You haven't kindled that fire yet. You haven't taken into accountability the actual reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you and what you're here to do, and you haven't figured out how you're going to be with him subhanahu wa ta'ala during your life, because you're going to be with him when you're dead anyways. You might as well do it now. And when you do that, you'll find all these symptoms just slowly just fade away. It's not there anymore. Otherwise, you're welcome to try something else and watch it completely backfire. So here's a Ramadanic plan for you. I have 10 points I'm going to share with you, inshallah, in the remainder of the time. Number one, perfect your intention. Always, you know, first and foremost, always. We always start with this. You never go on to anything else. You always start with your intention. You have to figure out your intention. Anything that is built with no good, clear, sincere intention will go nowhere. It is bound to fail. And it's also not going to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as he explained to us in many occasions. Without an intention, nothing works. So perfect it, meaning take some time and think very clearly. Tonight, tomorrow night, you still have 2-3 nights that you can spend some time and figure out why it is you're going to be fasting. Why it is that you're going to be praying Tarawiyah. What do you want from all of this? What exactly are you asking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What's missing in your life, and what are you trying to achieve? Figure that out. Something personal that you can always go back to. Look, the clearer the intention, the better the narrative. Sometimes it's good to write it down. The easier it is for you to always go back to it when you start getting distracted or losing your focus during the month. It's 30 days. You're bound to get a little distracted. You're bound to kind of forget about what's going on and get caught up with work or studies or exams or the problems of your daily life. If you have a clear intention, you go back to it, it helps reorient you again. It helps refocus. No, this is what I'm doing. This is the time. There's no better time to do this than now. This is what I want from this month. And you kind of find it'll be a motivation for you. What will motivate you is this intention that you're going to work on. I'm not going to spend a lot of time explaining intentions because you already know the importance of intentions, but you need to do this. Muslims today are less, unfortunately, obsessed with intentions than they should be. You want to be obsessed by something? That's the thing you'll be obsessed by. Be obsessed about your intentions. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why? Take a moment. Pause. Think. Take a step back. Zoom out. Whatever it is you need to do, ask questions. Figure out why you're doing what you're doing. And if you're like, I don't know, I actually am not sure. I should be doing this for this reason. I have recently discovered that I am not. What do I do? Great. Now, no one has a good answer for you. No one, you can't come up to any sheikh and he'll give you ears. Two teaspoons of this and three of that and shaykh marami and then you're good. No, there's nothing that you can take that will fix your intention. But if you are aware of that, if you become aware that my intentions aren't as clear and sincere and as I want them to be, or as they should, then at least then you've put your foot on the first step of the journey. You put your foot in, okay, now I have to take care of this. And you start thinking about it. And then you start monitoring a little bit and evaluating and changing and regulating and going back and failing and trying again. And then you'll start to figure this out, because perfecting your intention is definitely one of the most difficult things you can do. But make sure tonight or tomorrow night or the night after, you take some time before Ramadan begins and you perfect your intention. Number two, again, it's not about siyam. This is just about generally what you hope to achieve. Yeah. So let's make, this is the intention I want you to make. Huh? So let's, this is your intention. Your intention, make this the best Ramadan of your life. Because you just don't know if you have another one. May Allah grant you many, many Ramadans, one after the other, in good health and in good spirits. I mean, everyone here. But no one knows. Nobody knows. No one has that information. If there's going to be one after this. Every Ramadan, that's what I think about. This could be my last. A couple of times, I was pretty convinced it was going to be my last. You never know. You never know what's going to come next. This is what you got. There's no time but now. We haven't made it yet, by the way. Ramadan hasn't started yet, so as far as I'm concerned, we don't even have this Ramadan. But if we're lucky, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to bless us with the ability to actually make it to that first night, then may that be the intention that you enter it with. This will be my best Ramadan. I am going to top whatever I did last year. I'm going to top anything I did in any year. And this year is going to be my best performance. Yes, you're going to put on for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a performance. You're going to show Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you're able, that you're capable, that you're willing, that you're committed, that you have the grit and the resilience and the love and the desire to do exactly what He created you to do, to fulfill the destiny that He made you for. That's what you're going to do. That's what this is about. It's just taking that moment and making that intention. And is life hard for you right now? Yeah? More a reason to make this intention. Oh, you're really, really busy? Excellent. Make that intention. This is the worst time for you to, yes, then make that intention. The worse your circumstances, the more important it is to make that intention. It's the Ramadans that are the hardest for you when you're entering them that will mean the most to you in your life. Wallahi, like when I think about some Ramadans that I didn't have exams or I didn't have school or they came in the summer where I was off anyways or something. I don't remember. I remember the Ramadans where I had to give the dars after Fajr, get into a public transportation, go for an hour, write an exam, and then go to another university. I was studying into two majors and come back and then do Taraweeh at night and sleep. That's the one I remember. I remember that. I remember how tired I was standing on the street at 6 o'clock in the morning after Fajr waiting, shivering on the waiting for someone to take me. That's what I remember. I remember those moments, not in a bad way, in a way where I feel that maybe that moment will mean something. Maybe that moment will be a reason where something will be forgiven. Maybe He'll look away from something I did based on that moment, because that was hard, because that was difficult. I was tired. And I had a good reason not even to come to Fajr altogether, but I still did it. You just make that intention every time. Make it the best Ramadan of our life. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to do that. I mean, number two. I took some time on number one because I think it's important. Fast with excellence. I've said this a number of times. And I'm not going to bore you with it, but you really need to take this into consideration. The Prophet ﷺ tell us, "Man lam yada qawla zuri wal amala bihi aw wal jahla, fa laysa lillahi haja bi an yada ta'amahu wa sharabahu." Those who don't stop lying or saying falsehood or acting ignorantly or just acting with ignorance, Allah does not need them to stop eating and drinking during the day. That makes sense. Like you're coming, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, "Okay, don't eat and drink during the day." And then you just go, you don't eat and drink, but then you go do something that's completely haram. He's like, oh, hold on. You apparently did not understand what I'm talking about at all. You're welcome to just go and eat. I talked about this yesterday. This doesn't take away the validity of the of your fasting. If you do something wrong in Ramadan when you're fasting, it does not take away the validity of your fasting. Your fasting is still valid religiously. It's just, I don't know if it'll be accepted or not. The acceptance part becomes compromised because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, is explaining to you, here's the red line, go stand over there. Stay away from haram. Farther away than you've ever been. And then somehow you fast with excellence. Fast with your eyes. Fast with your eyes. Don't look at things you shouldn't be looking at. Fast with your ears. Don't listen to stuff you shouldn't be listening to. Fast with your mouth, your tongue. Don't say stuff that you shouldn't say. Fast with your hands. Don't do things you shouldn't do. Fast with your feet. Don't walk and go places you shouldn't go to. Fast that way, and then inshallah, your fasting will be accepted. See, this is what it does. It's like fasting from halal is a buffer. It's a buffer between you and haram. There wasn't a buffer before. It was just you, the line, haram right there. Here, we're going to put a buffer of fasting. You're not going to be eating and drinking. Makes no sense. It's halal to eat and drink, but makes no sense for you not to do this and go do something else. Or else the Prophet alayhi salam also said, رَبَّ صَائِمٍ لَيْسَ لَهُ مِنْ صِيَامِهِ إِلَّا الْجُوعُ وَالْعَطَشُ. There are many people who fast, and all they get out of their fasting is the fact that day they were hungry. Meaning in their book, when they read what they did, it won't document for them. Imagine how horrible this is. It won't document that they fasted 30 days. No. They'll just say, and for 30 days in a row, from this hour to this hour, he was very hungry and very thirsty. And he didn't eat and drink. That's it. And you'll be looking, no, but where's, I fasted, it didn't. It's been rejected. Like the actual action is not being accepted. That's the fear. That's the nightmare of doing this and this not working out. That's why you have to fast. You have to fast with excellence, with ihsan. You have to do it. You have to do it right. There's no act of worship within Ramadan that comes remotely close to the importance of fasting. Like, we talk about Taraweeh, we talk about reading Quran, talk about a bunch of stuff. This is the most important thing. Number one, number two on this plan are there because they're the number one and number two. Those 100%, even if you don't listen to the rest of my talk. Make sure you have your intention and then make sure you fast well. Honestly, if you don't pray one rak'ah of Taraweeh all Ramadan, but you fast with excellence, you're better off than all of us. You're better off than all of us. And vice versa doesn't work. It doesn't work. If you pray all day, but you don't fast well, meaning when you use fasting as an excuse to not do your job properly, or to mistreat people, or to get upset, or to lose your temper, or to behave in ways that are not becoming of a Muslim, then no, you didn't fast the way you should fast. Fast with excellence. That requires you to actually think a little bit about your circumstances. Think about your environment. Think about your daily routine. Think about who you're spending time with and where you're going. Because certain things will induce or encourage certain behaviors. So in Ramadan, if you're going to fast properly, you have to think about that. Where are you spending your time? Well, I'm spending time in this area over here. The likelihood of me saying something wrong or doing something wrong, hearing something wrong or seeing something wrong is very high because that's what this place is. So if I want to fast with excellence, maybe I don't go there very often. Maybe I don't spend too much time there because I don't want to put myself at risk to look or hear or say or do something that I will regret later and ruin the chance of my fasting getting accepted. So that's number two. Number three, enjoying the Quran. Please enjoy the Qur'an in Ramadan. That's what Ramadan is for. If you were going to just replace Ramadan with one word, you would replace it. Scholars would say Siyam, some scholars would say Siyam, and then some scholars would say Qur'an. Because some scholars look at Ramadan and say the only reason Ramadan is Ramadan is because the Qur'an was descended within it. That's it. That's why it has the status it has. Meaning Ramadan's status is based on the fact that within it, the Qur'an was sent to the Prophet ﷺ. It's because within it, the Prophet ﷺ received first-time revelation. Within it, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق. That's the relevance of Ramadan because the Quran was. That's why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of Ramadan, شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن. Like the only verse that talks about the month in the whole Quran within Surah Al-Baqarah, the month of Ramadan, which within it the Quran was descended. That's how it defines it first. Before Ramadan talks about, before he talks about the fasting piece and that if you witness it, you fast it. He talks about the Quran. So enjoy the Quran in Ramadan. If there is a barrier or if there's a distance between you and the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, use Ramadan to close it. There's a gap, close that gap between you and the Quran. To me, it's one of the saddest things in the world for there to be Muslims who don't enjoy that pure piece of righteousness and truth that is it's right there for you to pick up and read. For you not to enjoy what the Prophet alayhi salat, the legacy of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam. This is his legacy. This is what he left behind. This is what he made sure that would arrive at your doorstep. This is what he made sure you're going to have. Now, he said a lot of things. He taught a lot of stuff alayhi salatu wasalam. He wasn't too obsessed about people memorizing them. But when it came to the Quran, he was. He needed people to write it and to memorize it and to recite it back to him and to lead prayer with it, because he wanted to make sure that you would have the Quran, because nothing comes even remotely close to it. There's nothing that can be compared to the Quran. There's nothing that has any value when you put it up against it. Nothing can hold a candle to the Quran. And if you don't enjoy the Quran, you don't love the Quran, it's not something that you live with and you don't find any beauty when you open it and read it and you don't reflect or contemplate or look for answers within it, then I don't know what we're doing. I don't know what benefit you're taking from this deen. And I feel that now the path is too lost now. You're way off course. I don't know what the Google Maps is telling you, but you're off course, yaqi. If the Quran is not important to you, if you don't enjoy it, if there's not something you eat, open every day, and you recite pieces of it, and you reflect upon it, wallahi, what's left of the deen? Everything we do in any masjid. The ultimate goal is just to clarify for you what qala Allah. That's it. Everything we're doing, every lesson, every course, and every activity, and all of the programming, all of it, the goal of it as the end is so that you understand better and can practice better what qala Allah, whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said. So enjoy the Quran. Recite the Quran in Ramadan. Try to memorize parts of the Quran in Ramadan. Commit yourself to listening to the recitation during Taraweeh. Make sure that you're attending something so you're learning the meanings of the Quran. Even if you just take one surah in all of Ramadan, if you're someone who's very, there's a huge gap and the language is a problem and the time is a problem and memorize it, take a surah, just one, and just commit yourself within Ramadan to learn it, to learn to read it, to understand it, to enjoy it, and to love it. And that will be very, you will not... I'm going to ask you to try and develop this, because this is what the Prophet ﷺ taught the Sahaba to do. It's called a hizb. If you open the Quran, you'll find the word hizb in it, like on the side. And it refers to a certain amount of... the word hizb just means an amount of verses. That's the nomenclature for it. But the Prophet ﷺ, when he used the word with the Sahaba, what he was referring to was a daily amount of Quran that they had to read. It's not fard. Obviously, there's no obligation. Bani al-Islam, one of them is not reading the Quran daily. But it's something that he would ask them to commit themselves to. And then he would tell them, if you miss it, you make up for it the next day. First thing, you get up in the morning, first thing you do, you recite your hizb of the Quran that you didn't recite at the time you should have done it. And every Muslim must, and I use the word must, and the word should. Are there any other aggressive words that I should be using here? Must and should and all those words. Have a small amount of Quran that you read daily. The amount is not something that anyone is going to tell you what it is. It's whatever you want, whatever works for you. A verse, fine, a verse. One ayah, doesn't matter. Just make sure every day there's an amount of Quran that you're going to read. In Ramadan, aim high. Read like a juz'. Try to get the khatma in. If that's too hard for you, maybe get something less. But then once you're done of 30 days doing that, you can reduce the amount and hold on to a baseline of maybe a page a day or half a page a day, something. I'm not talking about memorization. Memorization is something you choose to do or you choose not to. It's not, especially if you're a bit older, it's not that important. What I care about, you read. You open, you read, you contemplate, you reflect, and then you try, and most importantly, obviously, practice what you're actually reading in the Book of Allah. Enjoy the Quran, because that's definitely, there's nothing that's more important than that. Number four, daily invocations, or the wird. Make sure that on a daily basis, you have a certain amount of adhkar that you perform with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you say invocation, it's like doing tasbih, subhanallah, or alhamdulillah, or la ilaha illallah, or Allahu Akbar, or salah ala nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, or astaghfirullah, or la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, or hasbi Allahu wa ni'mal wakil, or whatever it is that you find means something to you. But the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam ensured that every Muslim, that all of his companions, had a hizb, a daily amount they recited, a daily amount they recited every day, and a daily wird, an amount of invocation that they practice every single day. I teach this to a lot of people to try and learn to have a wird, a certain amount of invocation that they do daily. Honestly, there's no better time to learn to do this than Ramadan. People who start outside of Ramadan, they struggle. It takes them 6-7 months to actually get it done. You start in Ramadan, it works out almost immediately because Ramadan is very good. It disciplines you. You can do a specific wird after Fajr because you're awake anyways. You're going to wake up for your suhoor and pray Fajr. You're half awake. You can totally do a wird. And then right after Maghrib, after you pray and after you eat, Until Isha, you have like this hour or half an hour where nothing's happening. You can just sit there and do a wird. So Ramadan organizes your day for you so you can totally get that in. And then if you do that in Ramadan, hopefully, if you learn the point of Ramadan of building habits, you'll continue that daily invocation or that wird after Ramadan moving forward. You'll have a baseline that you can build upon. So please do that. Again, a Muslim without a hizb, without a wird, not sure what that means. That is a Muslim without a hizb and a wird is a Muslim that did not exist previously in the world. So I don't know exactly how they are going to function well. Because you have to have that connection with the Book of Allah daily. You have to have a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Almighty Himself every day. Number five, investing in salah. So how are you going to do this? Number one, this is what you're going to do. You're going to try and get as many jama'ah as possible a day. As many as possible. You're going to start thinking, well, what is my day like? How many times can I pray jama'ah? Sometimes it doesn't mean you have to come to the masjid. Sometimes you can do it at home. Sometimes you can do it at school. Sometimes you do it at work. Sometimes you have no choice, so you'll do it alone. But you're going to try and get as many jama'ah as possible. And for the men specifically, you'll try and come to the masjid as many times as possible. For the sisters at home, who do you have at home? Your mother, you have kids, pray jama'ah. You have a roommate, pray with your jama'ah. Yep. Find small groups, pray as much as possible. In Ramadan, you try to pray jama'ah as much as humanly possible. That's why you come to the masjid as much as you can. Come for Fajr, you try to come for Isha, obviously. And then if you're away, done work early, you come for Asr, you try and come as many times as you can. So you can get the ajr of jama'ah, to invest in your salah. And a part of that is tarawih. Is that you make sure you find a masjid close by, high likelihood of you going there every day. Make sure that the imam is going to recite a full khatma, meaning that they're going to read the whole Quran throughout the month. Commit yourself to the end. Pray. Practice makes perfect. If you're not praying well now, well, you have 30 days of roughly 300 to 600 rak'ah. Pretty sure you'll be better at the end of Ramadan than you are now. Just by the simple merit of just doing it every single night. You'll learn something. You'll pick up a technique. You'll figure something out. You'll find some way to allow the experience of praying to be a little bit better for yourself. Because you're going to be doing it all the time. You'll learn to do it better. Invest in your salah. There's no act of worship that is more valuable than salah. Honestly, what we are seeing today in ourselves, in the Muslim world, ummah in the world, the way that we've treated salah has been is almost criminal. The way that we've turned it into an extremely mechanical, habitual, sequence of movements with words that are being said that there's no reflection upon at all. There's no contemplation about these words. We don't even care what's being said. We're not even connected to it. It's such a problem. Fixing that can only start in Ramadan, honestly. Like to actually get it fixed, to actually start changing things, to start making your prayers a little bit longer, to start thinking a little bit about Fatiha, to actually understand why you're making these movements and what you're saying within them so that they mean something to you. There's no better time than Ramadan. There's no better time than doing it than in the month of Ramadan. Because shaitan is not there. So you're just struggling with one enemy. It's just your nafs that doesn't like doing anything that doesn't see the immediate gratification for. So you just have to train it a bit. No, this is helpful. This is helpful for us. This is very therapeutic. It'll do a lot for us. Invest in your salah. Especially if you're young. And a lot of what I'm saying is, I'm talking to my younger audience here. I have no excuse for you. I accept no excuses for you not to be praying. Yeah, I need at least two salawat in a masjid a day, Fajr and Isha, and for you to stand for a full tarawih. Wallahi, zero excuses. Huh? I don't see an excuse for you. In Ramadan, if you're busy, come and challenge me, okay? I'll challenge you to a busy schedule. If you can prove you're busier than me, don't come anymore. If you can't, then you stand list like me. In Arabic, they say, Man sawaka bi nafsihi ma dhalamak. As long, I'm going to treat you equally. I would say equals. If you can prove that you have more on your plate in terms of time and hours, khalas, don't come. But if you're not, then you have to be here. You have to stand, not here, wherever. Pray. Just make sure that you find a place to do it and stand with the imam until the end. Your feet are hurting. Good. You're tired. Even better. Wallahi, the more tired and the more pain, the better. Especially if you're young. That's amazing. There's no other way for you to learn discipline, wallahi. There's nothing that you'll remember growing up besides that. Well, like, there's nothing that will stay with you except those nights where you were sleep deprived, you were tired, you had so much to do, and you still showed up and you still stood for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if you don't do it now, tell me please, when are you going to do it? What, when you're older? What are you talking about? When you're older, when you don't have the same, when you're busier and you have children and you have less energy and your knees don't work as well? No, now, you do it now. Now, if I'm here on call, then you better be here too. We stand and we pray together and we figure it out. I say this because I feel bad. If you don't experience this, then I'm cheating you out of something. Like, I feel like if I don't push you to do this, then at some point in the future, you'll not only will you regret it, you'll wonder why we didn't. Let me tell you a funny story. So we used to do tahajjud, like in the masjid that I was in, now it's subhanAllah 10 years ago now. We used to pray like a full khatma in tahajjud. We used to do a full thing. Like, we'd read every night three juzu', like the last 10 nights, three juzu' a night. We do six rak'ah, half a juzu' in each rak'ah. And we'd pray, it would take like around 2.5 hours, so it would be a long night. It was really nice. Everyone who attended that never forgot it. Till this day, they still do it. Like, even though I'm not there, they still do it because it was very meaningful to everybody. And I didn't do it myself. Like, the people, the shabab who were doing it would hold the Quran and read half a juzu'. Like, they would lead just reciting the Quran, we would do it. And it was tahajjud, so we would move longer. So I was praying behind one of the shabab who was doing it. It was like, I think, the fourth rak'ah. And I'm praying beside a young man, his name is Ismail. It's not my brother, another guy. So we make sujood, and we come up, and Ismail doesn't come up. So in my mind, yani, because I was always worried about him and his, you know, where he was, and I'm like, alhamdulillah, he must be really enjoying his dua. But then after sitting there for like 30 seconds, I'm like, he's enjoying it too much now. He probably should come up. And then we go, and Allahu Akbar, we go down again, and he's still in the first one, he doesn't come up. And then we come up again, and it was the last rak'ah, and he's still down. Salaamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, I push him, he just falls over. He was, yani, in a deep sleep, he had no idea where he was when he woke up. He was completely disoriented. He had no idea where things were happening. So that's what I'm expecting of you. I'm expecting of you praying until that's where you can't pray anymore, you need to lie down, you go lie down. Especially if you're young. Invest now. Invest in the spirituality now. Enjoy the beauty of it. Experience the closeness, the connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now. So that this will continue to live with you moving forward. So that later on in your life, you're able to kind of, you know, always go back to moments that were meaningful to you, to something that you built with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you invested in, remembering that you were tired during those times. Invest in your salah. Invest. There's no better time than Ramadan to do this. Now, your daily prayers. So, in congregation, tarawih, the khatma. That's my three things. So, make sure your daily prayers are perfected. There's no point of praying tarawih if you're missing fajr, or you're missing dhuhr, or you're missing asr, or you're no. Don't sleep through salawat, please, because it's Ramadan, it's a fard. If you want to pray tarawih, you want tarawih to be accepted, make sure your daily prayers are taken care of at least. And do them in congregation as much as possible, especially if you're young and come to the masjid, pray, at least for fajr and asr and isha. Yani, those two are musts. And then tarawih the khatma. Number six, expanding your knowledge. Ramadan is a really good time to learn things. Your brain and your mind will work way better when you're fasting. You don't know it, but you try it and you'll see. When you're not preoccupied with eating, when you're not just before a meal or just after a meal or in between meals, then your brain seems to have more space to kind of focus on other things. So learn in Ramadan. Commit yourself to daily lessons. Whether it may be in a masjid, and honestly, every masjid in the city has daily lessons by the shuykh or running it, so it doesn't matter. Nothing I'm telling you is about you coming here. We have very little space here. This is not what I'm trying to encourage. But what I want you to do is to go to the closest place to you. Commit to where you can, and then find out what the schedule is and stick to it. There are daily lessons everywhere. Commit to something. And if no one who is speaking intrigues you, find something that's happening online. But commit yourself every day to a certain amount of knowledge. Learn something new every day in Ramadan. Why? So that you can continue this after Ramadan. Because Muslims are lifelong learners, and they don't allow themselves to go through a day without picking up a new piece of knowledge, where they learn something about themselves or about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about their deen, so they can draw themselves closer to Allah. That's how they are. So it's hard to start that sometimes outside of Ramadan. Start in Ramadan. Every day in Ramadan, listen to something. And then after Ramadan, you can't do the half hour or hour that we were doing in Ramadan. You'll take 10 minutes. After Ramadan, you'll just listen to something every day, 10 minutes of something, increasing your amount of knowledge. So make sure you expand your knowledge in Ramadan. Whether it's reading a book, whether it's, you know, following a blog written by someone who's adding something, some Islamic value, or listening to lessons. We run a lot of stuff here after Fajr and before Isha. Come to whatever you want, and we'll be putting out the schedules for the other masajid so you can attend the different durus that Sheikh Jamali, Sheikh Sekta, and Sheikh Lu'ay, and Dr. Muir will be giving. So just attend whatever you can, and make sure you commit yourself to something. It's the commitment that I'm looking for. It's the grit. It's the fact that you'll come, you'll show up every day for something. You'll sit and listen. It's not always fun. Sometimes you'll show up to something, you'll listen to it, it'll be amazing, you'll have a great time, you'll talk about it. Some other time you'll sit there trying to stay awake, completely boring. The speaker's like me, has no idea what he's doing. And then you're just trying to get through it, but you're getting the ajr of sitting. You're getting the ajr of doing knowledge seeking. And that on its own is huge. We don't remember 99% of anything we listen to, right? Imagine what's going on in this world. 99% of what's being said, 99 point a lot of other numbers, we don't remember any of it. I can't remember almost anything any sheikh has ever told, maybe little snippets here and there. Gems of wisdom that I asked about. I don't remember. I remember how it felt. I remember the environment. But in Ramadan, you will. Mark my words, in Ramadan, things you attend in Ramadan will stick with you. Certain things you learn in Ramadan will stay with you because of the blessing of the month. But it's not really just what you hear. It's the fact that you attended, that you committed yourself, and that you were willing to seek knowledge, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you wisdom and grant you knowledge, even if you don't even know you're getting it. Number seven, reviving relationships. Revive your relationships, the ones that matter. Revive the relationship with your parents if they're not doing well. If you don't have a good relationship with your parents, try to revive that in Ramadan. It's a good time. It's a good time. Everyone calms down a bit in Ramadan. Everyone behaves a little bit better in Ramadan. It's a good time to try and do that. If you have relatives or people that are related to you that you have not communicated with for a long time, and you know you should, friends that you cut off, that you probably shouldn't have cut off, and it was a bad way of ending it, revive your relationships. Ibn Mas'ud tells us that it is a crime for you to enter Ramadan not salim al-sadr. For you to enter Ramadan with any grudge towards anybody. You would say, this is a crime. This is the worst thing you can do. Never ever allow this to be done. The Prophet ﷺ echoes that in other hadith. Don't enter Ramadan with anything left. Relationships, take a look. Is anyone upset? Have you offended people? Did you break off stuff that mattered? I'm not talking about stuff that you should have broken off a long time ago because it was toxic. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about stuff that you know should be revived, but you're just too lazy, or you're a bit, ashamed or embarrassed or not motivated to fix it. Before Ramadan, pick up the phone and fix these things. Enter Ramadan with a clean heart, and enter Ramadan with relation and use Ramadan to revive those relationships, because it's a good opportunity, right? Like if you pick up the phone and talk to someone that you haven't talked to in a long time that you should, and that maybe are a little bit upset that you're not, you can always pick up and say, "Kul aam wa antum bkhair, Ramadan, I wanted to kind of," and then that's your segue. Use Ramadan to revive your relationships and obviously we've talked about the most important one, which is your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But interestingly enough, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cares about the relationships you have with the people in your life. He cares about your relationship with your parents, your siblings, your spouse, your children, your cousins, your aunts, your uncles, he cares about that relationship. A part of reviving a relationship with Allah is reviving it with people around you. And maybe letting things go. And maybe forgiving and forgetting. Maybe just kind of getting over stuff. Maybe realizing that life is too short to hold a grudge and to bother yourself with what someone said or what someone did. Revive your relationship with Ramadan. Number eight, being of service. Being of service. Sir, Ramadan is a really good time for you to jumpstart your career in being an abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are all servants of God. That's what we are. There's no other definition to me. On my profile, I'm a servant. That's all I am. In the universe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created, that is my designated role. I am a servant. Being a servant means I must be of service. And since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot be served physically, and honestly, there's nothing I can do that will add any value to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He explained to us that the only way to be served, to be of service to Him, is by being service to others. That's the only way to do it. The way you serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is how by serving people. Learn to be of service in Ramadan. Think of how you can volunteer, where you can volunteer, when you can volunteer. Think about something that motivates you. Think of an act of service that you would like to offer, something that you would like to do. It doesn't have to be something huge. I'm not talking about something simple. Sometimes it can be just a soup kitchen, or it can be at the door of a masjid, just holding the door. It could be helping with parking. If you have a little bit of, if you know how to tutor, if you have some expertise in some discipline that you want to teach someone, you know a little bit of Quran, you want to teach a few kids in your house, maybe you've memorized a juzu and you know it and others don't, and there's a couple of young kids in your family that don't know the Quran, you bring them to your house every day and you teach them a little bit. Just teach them the Quran. You don't know it, juzu amma? Teach some kids who don't. Be of service, do something of help that helps others. Do something that's not for you. It's for you. Here's the problem. It's totally for you. It's 100% all self-serving at the end, because you're going to cash in later. It's just a matter of when you're going to cash in. So the idea of actually being selfless is almost ludicrous. It doesn't exist. It's just being selfless for a short period of time, which is your life, and then you're going to be selfish later and cash in and all of it. But learn to be of service. In Ramadan, start changing your mentality. Stop. You're taking, well, make sure that you're giving as well. And I would like to, inshallah, especially my younger young brothers and sisters, think of this, find ways you can be of service to others and you can be helpful. Number nine, learn, and I left this towards the end because I wanted to make sure you learn how to make dua. Huh? Make sure, it's an art. This is a very, very specific art. Every Ramadan within Tahajjud, I give exercises and I help teach people how to make dua. There's different ways to kind of learn how to do it. But you have to learn to do this. And everyone will have a different journey in how they will make dua and how they will kind of progress and how they will evolve in their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Dua is the conversation between you and God. That's what dua is. Dua is you speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Dua is not the idea of I want something, so I'm going to keep on asking until I get it, and if I don't get it, then I'll stop asking altogether. Or when I get it, I don't care anymore. Dua is a continuous conversation. You're always speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're always speaking to Allah. You are explaining your fears. You are expressing your hopes and your ambitions and your desires and your challenges and your problems. You're bringing to His doorstep subhanahu wa ta'ala all of the struggles that you're going through, all the pain and the agony that no one will embrace but Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. You understand that? No one truly will ever understand you. And no one will ever truly, fully, care the way you would want them to care about you, because we're human and we're very selfish. The only one who will truly embrace your pain is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you take it to anywhere else, you're actually humiliating yourself. When you take it to others before you take it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're harming yourself. Take it to Allah first. He's the one who wants to hear about it. He's the one who wants to embrace it. And He will listen and He will respond to you. And then if you need help, obviously you support help. You look for support and you get friends and family and professionals to help you with what you're going through. But turn to Allah first, because no one truly understands you and understands your challenges and will embrace the pain that you have besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what dua is. Dua is you speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you don't have to look for khushu'. I don't have to give a lesson on khushu'. Honestly, khushu' is not even something that you should be teaching. It doesn't even have, khushu' is just, it's when you fully realize who you're speaking to and about what. That's when you have khushu'. It's just a realization. It's a click-in moment. When you feel it, when you fully understand that He sees everything, He knows everything, there's no point in keeping this, this charade going on any longer. Just speak to Allah with the genuinity of who you actually are, understanding what He possesses and what you don't, and then you'll have it. You'll have it. It'll be the easiest thing ever. It's honestly just it's a natural consequence of understanding what dua is. You comprehend who you're speaking to and what you're asking for and how weak you are, actually are, and how divine He is, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And just open up. Learn to do this, because if you don't learn it in Ramadan, you will not learn it in any other time. Honestly, it has to start in Ramadan. I can almost swear by it. It has to start in Ramadan. Begin from the first night, making dua. Make dua daily. Make dua when you break your fast. That's a really important moment. Make dua right before Fajr. Make dua during Taraweeh. When you're making sujood, put your head down and ask. Every time you make sujood, ask, what are you worried about? Let Him know what you're worried about. Ya Rab, my family. Ya Rab, my children. Ya Rab, my parents. Whatever it is. Whatever that is that moves you. Ask Him. Speak. Who else are you going to speak to? Oh my gosh. We don't understand that when you go to people and you ask them for support, they'll say yes, but they don't want to. But He does. How are you going to others before you go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Speak. Learn the art of dua, because there's no better time in the world than Ramadan to learn to do this. And we'll talk about this more during Ramadan and help you out. Find your heart in Ramadan. If your heart's lost, if you haven't experienced a meaningful, genuine moment in a long time, find your heart in Ramadan. Look for it. Look for it amongst all of the whatever else is covering it. Go in all the clutter and all the garbage that's inside. Just fish for your heart. Find it. Brush your heart off and speak from it. Speak through your heart to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you'll find an amazing result when you do so. Number 10, worship by planning. Now, worship Allah by planning. Ramadan is a good time to plan. We don't have, in Islam, there's no such thing as New Year's resolutions and all that stuff. Ramadan comes and you plan out the year. Ramadan, this is what I'm going to be. I'm no longer going to be this person. I want to be someone better. Here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to start improving now. Ramadan, jumpstart you. Okay, start fasting, start praying. You'll start doing it automatically. You're already better. By the first end of Ramadan, you're already a better person right then and there. So now it's only uphill from here, and you just keep on planning. I'm going to do this, I'm going to change that, remove that, I'm going to completely get rid of this, I'm going to commit to this, I'm going to change this friend, add that person, and then you plan things out and you become better. Worship, Allah likes to be worshipped by plans. That's what intentions are. I start with intention, I'm ending with plan. It's the same thing if you understood my talk to begin with, the same idea. I'll end with that, inshallah ta'ala. Inshallah, our first night will be, hopefully, as far as things are going, Wednesday night, inshallah, there'll be a dars before Taraweeh Wednesday. So even though we're not fasting Wednesday, but I'll start the dars that night because I'm going to explain every night, inshallah, what the verses are going to be talking about and some important verses for you to kind of contemplate. And I'll leave up the plan for you to... Can you move forward? We'll leave up the whole plan for you if you want to take a picture or keep it, and we'll see you.